Every adversity carries with it the seeds of a greater benefit. Life seems to always be like that. Crisis filled. We don't even hardly hear anything about these people in the scripture until they come to a crisis in their life. And then we get to see how they handle the crisis. Some handled it in a great way, others did not. How are you handling your crisis? Sometimes it's not as dramatic as that, but all of us go through difficult times, and there's something to learn from that particular situation. I wrote to you in the blog today, and I wanted to just tell you that story in a little greater detail. I was a lot younger. I was the pastor of the church. We had the school here. My daughters were playing basketball. I think it was my oldest daughter who, she down on this end of the floor got fouled, but they didn't call it. And I thought, well, good, they're going to let the kids play today. That's wonderful. And she just got hacked on the arm while she was shooting, but they didn't call it. So on the other end, she hacks a girl on the arm in the exact same fashion, and it gets called. I was perplexed. I wanted the referees to know how perplexed I was. So, small gymnasium. Now, that's something I had to get used to. I went to a school of 3,500 students where you just yell and scream and you blend in with everyone else. Unfortunately, I was the only one yelling and screaming in this gymnasium. And after I had shared with the referees my disdain for the way they were calling the game, you guys get it together. Down here you don't call it, down here you do. Come on, you guys need to figure this thing out. You can't ref the game this way. What is wrong with you? And when a moment of silence came, this lady from the other school from San Diego says, "Joe, you see that fool over there? That's what you sound like at our gym back home. You yelling at the referees, all the ladies get up and leave." Pam had gotten up and excused herself, wasn't coming back, too embarrassed to sit by me because of my big mouth. And she says, "I just want you to know, Joe, that fool sitting right there is exactly what you sound and look like." Now, I was between a rock and a hard place. The rock of this bold lady from San Diego and the hard place of everybody else in this gymnasium staring at me. Wanted to crawl underneath the bleachers. Next time we went to that gym, it was a Christian school that we were playing against. They asked me before the game to pray over the game. And so I had to apologize to the referees in my prayer, try to be humble. It was awful. Can't you see them, though, sitting in a meeting? Hey, we're playing that school with that pastor. Let's ask him to pray beforehand. Maybe it'll calm him down. And it did. It worked. It was great. Pam got to stay and watch her daughter play. I want to talk to you today about the strongest man in the Bible. Most of us would think that would be Samson, but if you follow the life of Jacob, remember when he met Rachel for the first time at the well, and he goes over and just, it used to take strong men, several strong men, to move the rock off of the well. And he just, with great ease, moved it away. Now, in our story today, he's wrestling with God all night long. Jacob is in a crisis. He out-schemed the ultimate schemer, his uncle, now his father-in-law, Laban. So he packs up and he heads for home, where his brother Esau perhaps is still waiting to kill him. He's between a rock and a hard place. He's between Laban and Esau. So where do you run when you're caught between a Laban and an Esau? When caught between a rock and a hard place, don't walk, run to Jesus. That's the first thing I want you to know about this sermon today. When caught between a rock and a hard place, don't walk, run to Jesus. The sooner we comprehend that the Christian life is not for sissies, it's not for the weak at heart, it's certainly is a life filled with adventure and intrigue, suspense, and a lot of imperfection. But that's why Yahweh has been made known to us as a Savior. He saves us in every situation. How many of you understand that He's a financial Savior? Why do you think He made tithing so difficult? Something every one of us have had to wrestle with. All of us, at one time or another, are caught between the rock of financial instability and the hard place of trusting God. The God, by the way, who paves His streets with gold, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and He owns the hills too. And at any moment, He could sell one of those cattle and give you the money. Why doesn't He do it? Sometimes He does. Listen, He could rescue us in a heartbeat, but He wants us to struggle. Do you understand that? The sooner you understand that, the better off you're going to be. God wants us, at times, to struggle. That's why He is our Savior. Sometimes He's our physical Savior. He's the great physician. He touched the leper and cleansed him. He restored sight to the blind. He removes deafness from the ear. He even raises the dead. And yet, how many of you have suffered and even wrestled with God concerning a physical ailment? He's our personal Savior. He touches the deepest emotions, and He brings healing and a peace that passes all understanding. He heals our addictions, most times through wrestling, other times not so much. The key to the whole enchilada is learning to depend on Him. Chapter 32 of Genesis is where we find our story today. The first four verses have a beautiful play on words, where there's this group of beings called the Melachim. Melachim. In verse 1, Melachim is translated as a heavenly messenger, and in verse 3, it means a human messenger. The heavenly messengers came to welcome back to the promised land the next inheritor of the blessing and the promises of God, while the human messengers are sent to make peace with his brother Esau. The heavenly messengers are sent to certify that Jacob will have peace with God. The human messengers are sent to try and secure earthly peace with his brother. Now remember, his mother Rebekah told him, "I'll send for you when it's safe." Friends, it had been 21 years. He now has 12 sons, and she hadn't called for him yet. But now he had to leave Laban, and he's worried about Esau. He hadn't heard from his mom, so these messengers are sent by God to Jacob first to comfort him that everything's going to be okay, by Jacob to his brother to try and secure peace in the household. In verse 6, the messengers return with the ultimate good news, bad news scenario. Good news, your brother is on his way. He's coming to meet you. Bad news, he's got 400 men with him. Now that's probably, if you're worried about your brother wanting to kill you, you hear he's bringing 400 people with him, an army. That's not good news. So Jacob, he's in a little bit of a pickle. He's between a rock and a hard place. He had good reason to believe that Esau had intentions to wipe not only him out, but his entire family. And honestly, when you read the text, nothing was further from the truth. Esau wasn't even living in the promised land. He wasn't after the blessing that was now Jacob's. He probably just wanted to have some fun with his little brother, like the youth skit that was on. He probably just wanted to frighten him. And you know what? Jacob truly is frightened. No way to scheme or deceive his way out of this mess. So he does what everyone should do when caught between a rock and a hard place. He runs to God. He prays. And he prays the most beautiful prayer, and it's as if Jacob finally is growing up and he matures and he gets it. He's no longer conniving, but he's showing tremendous amounts of humility and a genuine dependence, maybe for the first time in his life, upon the one true and living God. He humbly confesses his great need for divine intervention. Help me, God. Someone is trying to kill me. It's actually my twin brother Esau. Someone's trying to kill my wives, my children. Jacob uses a really great strategy in his prayer. Along with confession and humility, he reminds the Lord of his promises and he thanks him for his faithfulness. He reminds him of his promises and he thanks him for his faithfulness. That's a great way to pray. He says, thank you that between this rock you extended me grace, and between this hard place you brought me in touch with the truth. And friends, in that place, let me tell you, it's not just grace and truth. When you're walking in grace and truth according to the Bible, that's truth multiplied by grace, which equals our Lord's loyal loving kindness, which surpasses human understanding every single time. When grace and truth start operating in your life, when you begin to pray, when God shows up in your life, friends, there's a multiplication of the loyal, loving kindness of God coming your way that is beyond our ability as human beings to comprehend. How do you respond to the overwhelming faithfulness of Yahweh? A lot of good Christian people can't stand the concept of grace because they think it means taking advantage of the goodness of God. God is gracious. So I don't think I'll go to church today. I think I'll go to the beach. God's full of grace. I can do whatever I want. But that's not grace. When you understand grace, you run to the house of God. You're so grateful for his loving kindness and his faithfulness in your time of crisis that you couldn't possibly do enough for him. That's when grace begins to operate in your life. So here's the principle. Sometimes, in order to move from independence, conniving, deceiving, supplanting, doing it your own way, like Jacob, in order to move from independence to total dependence upon him, number one, you must come to the end of yourself, and sometimes that takes a crisis before that happens. Number two, you may have to get in there and wrestle all night long. Can you just imagine the anxiety and the turmoil? Jacob had divided his family up into two camps so that maybe one could get away if the other one was being attacked. All the little kids, they're all feeling it. The mommies, everybody, just anxiety ridden. You may or may not truly know how to pray, but you would learn in a hurry if you had been in their situation on that dark and lonely night. And the greatest of all prayers begin with, Lord, help me. I need help today. I really, really need you, Lord. Confess to him. Repent. Walk in humility. Have thanksgiving for his continued faithfulness and loving kindness. And Lord, remember, verse 12, you promised to prosper me and bless me and to take and make my descendants number more than the sand of the sea. Now that's a good thing to do. Remind the Lord of his promises. Jacob now sends emissaries with gifts to turn the red-faced anger of his brother into forgiveness. Now we come to the great passage beginning at verse 22. I want to read from 22 to the end of the chapter. That night, Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two maidservants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had seen them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. As a pastor, I mainly want to deal with this concept of wrestling all night with God. Isn't it true that we all find ourselves somewhere between wanting all that God has for us and that disturbing attitude that says, "No worries, Father God, I've got this. I'll take it from here." Our Jacob nature consistently wants to replace God's will with our own. Thankfully, God is willing to wrestle with us all night if he has to, because he knows our only hope of any success as his servants is entire submission to his will. So what is our response today? Get in there and wrestle. That's your response. This is not just total resignation. Tell God what you want. Share with him your dreams and ambitions. Wrestle with what you think is best versus where he's leading you. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel today for a kid that didn't have some mischievousness in him. You want a little compliant kid? You want the one that has no backbone, no fight? Sure, whatever you want, whatever you say. No, you want a kid that's got some moxie, gonna battle you. Last night I had the perfect illustration. It's why Pam's not here today. We had our grandson last night, our one-year-old. We walked him around the block to wear him out. Guess who got worn out? And we're trying to let him walk. And we got both hands. And he's one. He's almost 14 months, and here he is. He's walking along with us, and he sees stuff that he wants. And man, he was going to get out of our grip and go wherever he wanted to go, which is great. That's what you want. And then you got to guide him out of the street and back to the sidewalk and out of the neighbor's yard because their sprinklers are on. And this beautiful illustration came to me. That's the way it is with God. He's wrestling with us, friends. He loves this. He wants us to come into relationship with him and spend some time in prayer, especially in our moments of crisis. Sometimes the 10-minute prayer is just not going to do. You're going to have to get in there and pray all night long. Wrestle. Struggle with God. Wrestling is grueling. It's tiring. It's sweaty. It's dirty. It's smelly, especially in the desert. Jacob wrestled for hours, demanding the blessing. Whoever you wrestle with, they will leave their scent on you. He knew he was wrestling with God. I spoke this week to a Jewish man, and I was telling him this story. I asked him if he knew about this story in the Bible where Jacob wrestled with the living God. And he said, "Oh, no, no, no. That was his brother's angel." Well, I'm going to give you three reasons this morning why this was not Esau's angel that Jacob was wrestling with. I'm going to give you three reasons why this is the pre-incarnate Messiah. First of all, he put his hip out of joint with just a touch. Okay? Just a touch. I mean, here they'd been wrestling all night, and when it was the appropriate time, he touched the hip and it was wrenched. That's number one. Number two, he wouldn't tell his name because his name is too wonderful or too miraculous or beyond comprehension, beyond human capability to understand. That's who he was wrestling with. That's number two. And number three, he had the ability to change his name from Jacob to Israel. This, my friends, was the pre-incarnate Messiah. This was a theophanies. This was Jesus showing up way before he came to be born on this planet. And Jacob confirms it in verse 30 when he says, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Verse 25 indicates that Jacob and Jesus wrestled all night to a draw. Listen, if you're ever going to wrestle with God, if you wrestle him to a draw, you won. You'll never beat him. He's God. You're never going to outsmart him. You're never going to outthink him. You're wrestling with the living God. So if you come to a draw, you did great. Now here's the point. While wrestling with God, you will only lose if you quit. While wrestling with God, you will only lose if you quit. The pre-incarnate Messiah could have easily disposed of this strongest man in the Bible, but he measured himself so that Jacob could only lose if he quit. We need to get in there, friends. We need to wrestle with God. Be humble. If at any point you try and overpower him in your own strength, that's where he becomes the divine crippler. Like Jacob, he will touch you so that you no longer rely on your flesh and your old conniving ways, your pride. You can't rely on that any longer if you're going to obtain the spiritual destiny that God has for you. You have to leave that destiny completely up to God. In verse 26, now that his strength is broken, the resister becomes the clinger. I will not let you go until you bless me. And this is what God was looking for all along. Messiah has used his divine power to wound Jacob, but he refused to use his divine power to get away. Why not? Because Messiah wanted Jacob, just like he wants us, to get in there and demand the blessing so that we can prevail with both man and God. Now comes the blessing. His name is changed from backstabber to one who has struggled with God and prevailed. And once you come to Christ, all those old wounds of being called loser, no good, good for nothing, failure, all those wounds will be healed as your own name is changed now to overcomer, co-heir of the universe, priest of the Most High God. That's who you are when you come into relationship with the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ. In Revelation 2:17, have you read that lately? It says the day is coming when you and I on a white stone will receive a brand new name, and it's a name that nobody else has. Dean Sander and I were golfing a couple years ago in a tournament down in Florida, and the second day we went to the carts, and they have your names on the carts, and so here's my name, Randy Greer, Dean Sander, on this cart, and in the cart right next to us, the guys we're going to play with, a guy named Brooke Greer and his brother, Randy Greer. Same spelling. It was weird. So I walk up to the guy. He lives in Baltimore. I live in Las Vegas. We don't look anything alike. No family tie whatsoever. We went through the families, tried to figure it out. And here we are, two guys walking on earth with the exact same name. If you Google Randy Greer, there's a black man in prison in Texas who is the number one Randy Greer on the internet. And he's fighting to get out. He's innocent, completely innocent. And so, you know, the thing that's kind of cool and kind of exciting about Revelation 2:17 is that we all get our own name. Nobody else has your name. Nobody else has your name. It's just yours. and you'll know it, and God will know it, and God will speak your name, and when he speaks that name, which is your real name, that the name that he's given you throughout eternity that may have some significance about who you were here on this planet, I don't know, but all I do know is that wrapped up in that name is some of this greatness, because you were an individual who jumped in there and decided that it was important to wrestle with the living God. You have a name. Nobody else has that name. But as for now, let's go with overcomer by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, that we love not our lives even unto death. Right now, let's go with co-heir of the universe. That's who you are, because you belong to Jesus Christ. Right now, let's go with priest of the Most High God. All of us have had our names changed. Not only our names, friends, when you come into relationship with Jesus, but he'll change your character. He'll change your destiny. Don't take this lightly in verse 29, that his name is so beyond Jacob's comprehension and ability to understand that he can't even tell him his name. But you and I are here today, and we know his name. And it's the name above every name. That at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. You have the marvelous privilege today to know his name and to be called by his name. His name is Jesus, and we're called by his name. Now watch this in verse 30. This is so powerful. Jacob knows that he has had an encounter with the living God, and this changes everything. His character changes immediately. He's no longer afraid of Laban or Esau. In fact, he's no longer afraid of anything, because now he fears only the living God. And here's the principle. If you today are willing to get involved in this process and get in there and mix it up and get in there, quit being a wimp. Get in there, come on, let's be a Christian, let's do this thing, let's fight, let's wrestle, let's pray all night if we have to, let's be believers, let's follow God with our whole heart. If you'll get involved in this process, you will encounter God intimately, and he will change your entire character, and you will never again fear anyone or anything but the living God. Think about it. What's the worst thing that can happen to you? That someone would kill you? Death has no hold on us, because Jesus has conquered death, and we will too. The sting of death has been completely removed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a man that has attended this service for about a year now. Used to sit right back over in this area. Came with Kenny and Lenora. His name is Ted and Leanne. And Ted and Leanne started coming with Kenny and Lenora about a little over a year ago. And Ted came to know Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior here in this church. And yesterday, I went to the hospital to pray for him. And shortly after Pam and I got there, he died. We didn't realize that he was already riddled with cancer, fourth stage cancer. He only discovered this about a month or so ago. He wasn't one of those guys that liked to go to the doctor, and just discovered this. Friends, it's heartaching to lose people, but how privileged are we as Christians to know that Ted is not dead today. He's more alive than he has ever been. He's in the presence of the Lord. Why? Because he made a decision to get in there and wrestle with the living God and to surrender his will over to the will of the Father and to ask him to come in to his heart and forgive him of his sin. Now, Jacob, in our story, crosses the river into the land of Israel. Not the land of Jacob. He crosses into the land of Israel. And he enters the land with a limp. Guess what? We all walk with a limp. Oh, I don't know about that Christianity. It's Just a crutch. Yeah? Well, who's not limping? Show me one person not limping. We all walk with a limp. In fact, never trust a man who's not limping. His pride has been wounded, but his character has been changed to fully trust in the one with whom he wrestled and prevailed. After the limp, Jacob, now Israel, leaves his mark everywhere he goes. There's something to that. As believers, we ought to be leaving our mark everywhere we go. People ought to know who we are, what we stand for. Not weird, not Bible thumping, just living life filled with his character, making integrous decisions, people seeing Christ through the way that we live. Let's finish by summarizing the life lessons that are in the story today. Some of you are here, you've been relying on your own human skill, your own knowledge, your own money, your own charm, your own ability to talk your way out of any situation. At one time in my life, I had to meet with a group of counselors. I'd come to a difficult place. I was fighting. I was wrestling. I was going through just very, very difficult time in my life. And I ended up in a place with 17 different counselors that I was meeting with, just one after another, 12 to 14 hour days, 17 different counselors. At the end of the week, they brought me into a room and they started talking about me like I wasn't there. You haven't lived until you've had that experience. And you know what they said? These words right here. Randy has a charming and seductive personality. He will suck you in, and he will absolutely still, just after he thinks he's won you over, still be Randy. He'll still have that seductiveness about him. He'll charm you. And then he'll take advantage of you. I looked around. Who are they talking about? What in the world? It was absolutely the truth. I had to face that. I had to listen. I had to humble myself. I had to understand that I was wrestling with the living God. And I had come to a crisis. And a crisis, ladies and gentlemen, will trap you between a rock and a hard place. And when you get there, you will finally be right where God wants you. Because the only place to turn is to him. And like Jacob, we do that through prayer. Not long, flowery prayers, but a prayer of help. Where Jacob thanked God for his faithfulness and reminded him of his promises. Believe me, when you pray, you set in motion divine encounters. Since these encounters are always on God's terms, at times the encounter with Jesus is sweet and wonderful, and we want to sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." But at other times, it will be a wrestling match. It will be a struggle. And we will come face to face with our own pride and ugliness, and we will understand what the writer of the song meant that we sang even this morning that says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Wrestling with God is just as much a part of the Christian experience as singing praises in victory. We wrestle with God when we struggle with his will or with his calling. We wrestle with God when something happens to us that we don't think is fair. We wrestle with God when we feel like those not doing his will are getting ahead in life and doing even better than those who are seeking his will. We wrestle with God when it's our pride and our unbelief that is wrestling with him. We're never going to win. But we can't quit. He wants us to wrestle until we demand His blessing. So you may be here today and you're wounded. Don't let go. You may be in spiritual or emotional pain. Don't let go. You may be weary from being up all night in prayer. Don't let go. Jacob was all of those things, and still, he did not let go. It was his persistence that secured for him the blessing. He was blessed with a new character, a new destiny, and a new name. The old painful names were healed, but he obtained the blessing. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. There was a price that was paid for that blessing. God touched his hip. God touched and wounded his human pride. He walked with a limp. We all walk with a limp. No one gets into heaven without a limp. Maybe it's our dreams that were shattered. Maybe it's our pride that was broken. Maybe it's our family that's broken. There is no one who doesn't limp going into heaven. But limping into heaven is the ultimate salvation, because once you're in heaven, you will limp no more.